Again, I'm very thankful to be here and would ask that you would continue to pray for me. Very thankful for the public prayer offered by Brother Joe up on our behalf, that the Lord would continue to bless us as a people and that he might shower down blessings upon this nation and upon each and every one of us. This morning, the subject on my mind is prayer, and I've thought a lot about prayer, and I think it's one of the richest topics and one of the most spoken of topics in the entire Bible. Throughout the Bible, we have prayer. Have you ever thought about your prayer life, honestly? Have you ever thought, do I pray enough? Do I really pray from the heart? You know, prayer is not something that is written in a book. It's something that's wrought in the heart. It really is. I mean, we can speak prayers that are written in books, but the prayers that really touch a person's life, and I believe the prayers that God really hears are the prayers that are wrought in the heart of one of God's children. You know, one of the brokenhearted, one of the afflicted, even those who rejoice in the goodness of God, it comes from their heart. And, you know, the Old Testament and New Testament alike are filled with prayers of God's saints. And we think about a country that has turned away from God, and we think about churches not being filled, not only the Old Baptist Church. We think about many things in the land that are not as we would like them to be. We think about change. Not many months ago or weeks ago, I preached on change, and I made a statement that some folks might not agree with, but I don't see how you can come up with any other conclusion. If you're growing in grace and knowledge, the only evidence that you're growing is that you're changing. Because the only one the Bible speaks of that changes not is the Lord our God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you and I cannot say at any given time in our life we've elevated ourselves to the level of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not even close. So therefore, if we're to become more like Christ in our walk in this world, the evidence that we're growing in grace and knowledge is by the changes that we make to become more like Him. In the way that we talk, in the way that we treat our brothers and sisters, in the way that we treat our husbands and wives, in bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, those that we work for, on and on goes the list. We will never in this lifetime refine ourselves to such a position to say, there's nothing else that I can do. There's no further that I can extend myself. So if change is necessary in the nation, in your life, in your marriage, or whatever your circumstance might be, I believe it begins with prayer. I believe you start by praying unto the God of heaven. And I've often thought about my prayers, as I stated a while ago, is do I repeat the same things over and over, or is the prayer that I offer up to God, is it truly coming from my heart? You know, there are times in my life, in times of great tragedy that I went through, as many of you have, you pray in a different way. You'll find that you pray from the heart sometimes when things get bad, difficulties come into your life, you lose loved ones, tragedies happen, and there's many things that you can speak of that can occur in one of God's children's lives that will change his prayer life for a period of time. I think we see that with David, and if we have time in a little while, we'll get to a prayer in Psalms 139 that's very much been upon my mind. But what is prayer when you think about prayer? Prayer is how you and I communicate with God. That's really what it is. Prayer, the definition, is praying to God, but it's an open line of communication. You know, in this country, we've seen many states and even the federal government come in and say, well, you're not allowed in this school system or at this football game or whatever this public event is to offer up prayer on behalf of the people, because you might be forcing somebody to pray that didn't want to pray, which I think is utterly ridiculous. But regardless of that, I can tell you right now, there is no legislature, no man in this entire world that can stop you from praying. Did you know that? There's no one that can stop you from praying. The line that God has opened to us is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't have to verbally express your prayers unto God. God knows our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Let's notice what he says in over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I believe that the God of heaven, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, can discern every thought and intent in your heart. He knows your thoughts. And if you're praying in silence unto God, which no man can stop you from doing, I don't care if you're in a prison cell, if you're in a pit like Joseph was, it doesn't matter where you are, prayer can be made unto God. Because there's no one who knows that you're praying. Now, I understand they can eliminate public prayer, and I'm not for that. I'm against it altogether. But as far as an individual praying every day, there's no one can stop you from praying. I don't care how much legislating they do, how many laws and rules they come up with. God said he would hear our prayers. We notice that in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. You know, if you're righteous, it's because you were made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not because you became righteous in your own being and your own purpose. You're righteous because of Jesus Christ. If your desire is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, he hears your prayers. Some people believe that God doesn't hear their prayers because God doesn't answer their prayers exactly like they want them answered. But when you begin to understand, as David did, that God knows our thoughts afar off. He knows the very intents of our heart. Sometimes the things that we ask for, we ask amiss, as James said, upon the lust of our hearts and its desires that we have that are not beneficial for our lives, for our spiritual growth, and for our own good. God doesn't always give you a yes and give you everything that you want. Oftentimes, because people don't get what they want, they begin to stop praying. But in Luke chapter 11, when after Jesus had given the model prayer, a model by which you and I could follow in praying, he teaches us to be persistent in our prayers, to be faithful as he is faithful unto us. God will answer your prayer in his time, not in your time. And that's a problem that we as individuals have in life. When it's not answered in our time or according to the way that we believe it ought to be answered or want it to be answered, sometimes we find ourselves slacking off in our prayer life. I know that I do. I preach this as much to myself as I do to anyone in this congregation. But if we want to see change in a church, in a nation, in a people, I believe it begins with prayer. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God knows what we stand in need of before we even think of it or ask it, but God commands us to seclude ourselves as individuals, to go into our closet and to pray. Have you ever wondered that maybe your prayer life is not what your prayer life should be because we just don't take the time to pray? We don't devote the time to pray. I know that's a fault of mine. If we want to commune with God and have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that will change our lives, we need to make time to pray. Psalms 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. You know, I think of that verse from time to time. Have you ever thought about being still, taking time? Be still and know that I am God. We need to take time and know that God rules and reigns upon his throne in glory. And there's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He does whatsoever he pleases. He's in the heavens. He sustains our life. He is our guardian. He's our keeper. He's our provider. If we want to see change in our lives, if we want stronger marriages and stronger families and stronger churches and a nation, I believe it begins with sincere, honest prayer. Do we have the courage to pray? Daniel had the courage to pray, did he not? But Sometimes I think about having courage. We're not fighting a government at the present time that says you can't go to your window and set your face toward Jerusalem and pray three times a day as Daniel did. We're not told that, but do we have the courage to part with things in life that are not really important? Make time and sacrifice for prayer. I know I have preached on this and I have thought about it and I have talked about it, and yet I have not implemented it in my own personal life the way that I ought to. And I ought not to be surprised that things haven't changed. Are we a praying people? We claim to be, but do we really pray and commune with God? In the definition of prayer, it's not only communicating with God. It's bringing our petitions before God, and sometimes I think we get lost in the idea and forget that prayer is intimate worship with the God that created you. It really is. It's worship. And if you count the hours of prayer in your life, you will spend far more time in worship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the prayer of your closet or your backyard or out in the cotton field, wherever you may reside, than you'll ever may give in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here but an hour and a half out of 168 hours a week, or 2 hours. Maybe Wednesday night, 3 hours. We're not here that long. So your worship of God and your communication with God, most of that's going to take place outside these walls. What kind of prayer life do you have? Are things going to suit you? Are there things that could be better in our lives, that changes that we'd like to see? Are we really earnestly praying? To earnestly pray means to be fervent, to be intense and desiring that prayer. Fervent means hot. We think about that. You know, Daniel was forbade. There was a rule made by the king, and I'm paraphrasing this, but basically he signed a law unknowingly that any man that worshiped God or prayed to God to be thrown into a prison, or in, as he was, into the den of lions. But Daniel continued to pray. He had the courage to pray. We need to have the courage to pray. We don't face those troubles today. But we need to have the courage to say, I've got to make time here. I've got to eliminate something. It takes courage to do that also. We need to be a courageous people. I believe that real change in our lives, no matter what that change is, starts with communicating with our Heavenly Father. That's where it starts. If we want to see real change in our families, in our communities, in our churches, we need to change our prayer life. I know I do. You may all be praying in the right manner and exactly as you should. But prayer is not something that's written in a book. It's something that's wrought in the heart. It's digging way down deep and understanding that God has rule over you, and He is your maker, and He is your keeper. He sustains you. He is your provider. He is your all in all. We ought to want to communicate with Him. He spoke this world into existence. He spoke His life-giving voice into you, and you became spiritually born again. God has an intimate relationship with you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He desires good in your life. He does. We ought to want to communicate with a God who wants us to have an abundant and joyful life. We need to pray to God in a mighty way. I believe that we find throughout scriptures that those who prayed to God prayed believing. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, it is in verse 22, I believe, it talks about praying believing. It says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, if you're going to ask for something that's not in accordance with God's will, that's not good for you, you're not going to get it. You know, sometimes we ask for things that we don't need. We ask God to do things in our life that's not beneficial for us. Because God is sovereign, omniscience, He has all knowledge. He knows what we stand in need of when we don't know what we stand in need of. We think about the book of James. It says that there is power in prayer. In James chapter 5, and we'll back up and get some more verses, but in verse 17, in verse 18, we find Elias, or Elijah of the Old Testament, it says, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, most of us think that Elijah was a lot greater a person than we was, because we read of his name in the Bible. He was called out by the Lord. He done many great things. But here it says, he was of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now tell me how powerful that prayer was. How earnestly that man prayed. Do you believe that you could pray such a prayer and God would meet your request? You know, there is power in prayer. Are we praying from the heart? Have we opened up our hearts unto the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I thought about that for the last several days. I thought, am I really entering into prayer day in and day out as I ought to? Am I really communing with the Lord? You know, it's easy to sit down and ask the Lord for all the things that you want and all the things that you like for someone else and all the people you'd like for the Lord to change. And on goes the list of all these petitions that we want to bring before the Lord. But if praying to God is an act of worship, sometimes in our prayers we just need to recognize the awesomeness of God. You know, in the model prayer, the first half of the model prayer has nothing to do with the petitions that we bring before our God. It has everything to do with acknowledging that He is the God of the heavens and the God of the earth, and hallowed be His name. He's above all. Do we see God as that way? Do we commune with the Lord that way? I'm telling you, we need to pray in a different way, I believe. I know I do. I need to sit down and I need to meditate. You know, I have never done a lot of meditating in my life, but when we meditate, it helps us to get our mind set right for prayer. It really does. Often I find myself in a hurry to offer up prayer, in a hurry to get prayer over with so I can move on with the things at hand, the day's duties. You know, when we have courage to pray and we pray believing, we ought to eliminate something that is distracting us from entering into prayer as we ought to, from meditating and praying to God for the things that are really necessary to bring about change in our lives. But this man prayed with great power. In verse 18, it says, Elijah, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, I can't imagine that prayer to some degree, can you? It says he earnestly prayed. I think he prayed according to God's will. In verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other that ye may be healed. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word availeth means it's very profitable, first of all, for you and I to pray. If we confess our faults to one another and we pray for one another and we pray for ourselves, there's profit in doing that, in searching down deep in our hearts and saying, Lord, help me that I might walk in a way that'd be pleasing in your sight. Help me to help my brother with whatever he stands in need of. There are many things as we meditate that we can consider. But also, as we consider this act of prayer this morning, prayer is not something that has to be long and drawn out, and it has to be of much speaking. Let's go over for a moment before we go to Psalms 139 to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it says in verse 7, let's back up and get verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, first of all, in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. I tell you, we need to pray in a state of humility. He says here that we're not going to pray that we might be seen of men, and they may say, oh, what a wonderful prayer that man has lifted up on our behalf, and what wonderful things that man has done. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, individual prayer, and there is a call in the Bible for public prayer, and I'm very thankful for those who pray publicly. But as I said, we're not congregated very much of the week, are we? Most of our prayer is made on an individual basis, except maybe for giving thanks at a meal, which we do. But most of the time, prayer is an individual act between you and the God who created you, the God of heaven. It says in verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." You know, I find myself, I think, sometimes falling into that category. I say the same prayer over and over. And it's not wrong to say some things over, but, you know, sometimes we get caught up in those and it's just words and not from the heart. Pray from the heart. It says, "As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Let's think about the Pharisee and the publican over in Luke 18 for a moment. Think about all the things that that Pharisee had to say. Let's go over it for a moment. Thinking about a man who wants to say a lot of things and thinks very highly of himself. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men, and despised others. Two men went out into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed within, thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" This guy thought a whole lot of himself, didn't he? I tell you what, he's a religious man and he's doing it all right. Look at all the wonderful things he's done for the God of heaven. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" We're told that the publican went down to his house justified, and the Pharisee didn't. The Pharisee had a lot of words to say in his prayer, didn't he? But the publican prayed from the heart. He didn't have much to say. He just begged God for his mercy. Sometimes the biggest prayer that you and I can ever say is, "Lord, help me in the state that I'm in." You know, God knows what you stand in need of. He knows your circumstances. He knows all about you. There's nothing that the Lord doesn't know. Remember, our prayers are not words written in a book. They're what comes and proceeds out of our heart when we kneel at the throne of grace, that we pour out our hearts unto the Lord, that we earnestly pray, that we be active in our prayer life, that we be willing. You know, there's one thing I've learned in my life that when I pray, and I think we all ought to learn this, if it be your will, O God, do this or that in my life. You know, this lesson was taught not necessarily in prayer in James chapter 4, that we ought to say, if God will, we will do this or we will do that. But we need to say when we pray, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this happen." You know what Jesus said when he prayed before he was arrested? He said, "O my Father, if it be possible," and I may misquote this, "that this cup pass from me." You know, Jesus knew that he was headed to the cross to die for you and our sins. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." But he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's how you and I ought to be when we pray. You know, we have a will, but it should be our earnest and our sincere desire to pray, "God, if it be thy will, let this come to pass in my life. Let this happen in the church. Let this happen in the nation." We need to line up with God's will when we pray. And when we do, God will hear your prayer and he will answer your prayer according to what you ask. But when we ask amiss upon the lust of our flesh, oftentimes, you ask and you receive not because you're not asking according to the Lord's will. Now, I want to move over for a little bit and I want to look at this prayer in Psalms 139. This is a very interesting prayer. When I mentioned this morning that prayer was worship, that's what most of this prayer is. It's worship. There's only one petition in this prayer. This prayer is 24 verses long. And there's only one petition that David made. And that petition was, "Lord," in the 24th verse, he said, "lead me in the way everlasting." Have you come to the point that David had come to in your life? David here, you're going to find, came to a point of being so submissive and desiring so much to follow the Lord and so willing, he said, whatever path that you choose, Lord, that is the path that I will go down. We find in this psalm that David likely penned these words in a time of trial or affliction, likely in the times that he was in the wilderness, being chased by Saul and others, in a time that false accusations was made against David. Notice what he says here. He says, search me in verse 23, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He said in Psalms 23, lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. You know, what a blessing it is as David here at the end of this prayer looks to the future and says, Lord, whatever door you open, whatever path you see fit for me to walk down, that's the path that I want to take. Lead me in the way everlasting. Is that not your prayer today? You know, we have so many wishes and wants in our life. But can you imagine what it'd be like to be forged in the furnace of affliction and be brought to the point of saying, as Paul did, Lord, who art thou? What wilt thou have me to do? David here said, Lord, I'm submissive. I'm willing. Whatever it is you would have me to do. And if there be any wickedness in me, he says, you correct every flaw and cleanse me of all sin, that I might follow you all the days of my life according to thy will. I believe that's where David was in the end of this psalm. What was the present trial? He had one petition in a long prayer. It made me think this morning, have I spent enough time in prayer giving praise and adoration unto God? That's what this prayer is. It's a prayer of adoration unto the Lord for his providential care of David through all the days of his life. The same applies to you and I. As our Lord has taken care of us, he has provided it for us. You know, providence means that God didn't create this world and his people and turn his back on us and said, let the chips fall where they may. He says, I'm involved in the very world which I created. My hands are up on it. I bring myself at times into the circumstances of life. I intervene on your behalf. I'm your God. I provide your needs. I will set a course for you to go down, and I will provide what you need to go down that course. God is intimately concerned with his people. That's what providence is. Can you look back in your life, and regardless of where you've been to the time that you are today, and see that God's providential hand of mercy has been upon you all the days of your life? By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we're here today because God has sustained us to be here. He's provided everything that you and I stand in need of. He's provided food and water and raiment, just like it tells us in Luke chapter 12. He's given us the things that we need. How thankful are you to God? But you know, David had a problem here as he said, search me. He was accused of being a traitor. And he come to the point, he said, Lord, if there be anything wicked in me, if there be any sin in me, he didn't say I'm not a sinner. He says, you cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and you set my feet upon a path that I might walk according to thy will. Is that not where we are today? We need cleansed by the Lord every day. We need corrected from our flaws. We need to be brought to that point. I believe David was, and he was forged in the furnace of affliction. Let's go back now and look at this prayer of adoration. Adoration means to praise and to honor God. He begins in this first verse, and he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This opens up all 17 of the next verses. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Do you know that the Lord knows you? He knows everything about you. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He says, thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. He says, on a day-to-day basis, I know when you sit down and I know when you get up. He says, thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows what your thoughts are. You know, isn't that an amazing thing? I don't care if they're good thoughts or bad thoughts, thoughts of righteousness, thoughts of evil. The Lord knows your thoughts. Thoughts of anger, thoughts of peace, thoughts of love, thoughts of lust. God knows. I may not know. I don't. I know myself and not nearly as well as God knows me. But David said here, as he does with all of his children, he says, I know your thoughts afar off. That's an amazing thing. We find here that God loved David and he loves all his children and he's intimately involved in their lives day to day. We believe that God is everywhere present. He deals with this and nowhere absent. He says, for there is no word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows your words. He says, thou compassest my path by lying down. He knows the roads that you travel in life, does he not? He knows every path that you and I take, whether it be a path of righteousness or a path of unrighteousness. God knows. It's an amazing thing to understand that the only true and living God knows everything about every one of his children. He knows every thought that you have. He knows every path that you take. It just amazes me in the sovereignty and the power of a God, and yet he loves you with an everlasting love, and he intends to do what's good for you. That's why David was so willing to submit himself unto the only true and living God and say, Lord, I will live out my days according to thy will. That ought to be our prayer every day. Lord, thy will be done in my life. You know, that's exactly what Paul said when the chains came on the road to Damascus. Lord, who art thou and what will thou have me to do? You know, sometimes the Lord would open a door of opportunity for you and I that if it's left up to us, we won't walk through it. We're fearful. You see, when we get close enough to the Lord, perfect love casteth out fear, as we're told in 1 John chapter 4, does it not? For fear brings torment. Sometimes we fear ourselves. We fear man. We fear the unknown. But when we get close enough to the Lord Jesus Christ and we understand that perfect love, fear vanishes from us. When David said, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That goes right in line with what he's saying here. He said, it doesn't matter how dark the days may be or how rejoiceful the days may be, the Lord, my God, is with me. He knows everything that I've done. He knows when I get up in the morning. He knows when I go to bed at night. He knows the roads that I've traveled down. He knows my thoughts afar off. And he knows all the words that are in my tongue. Oh, it's just an amazing thing, our God, the power that he has. You know, sometimes I think we ought to be more ashamed of ourselves in what we do, because it's like when you sit down in a room and you begin to think or talk to someone, we ought to just set a chair down there and know that the Lord Jesus Christ sitting right there with us. Our conduct might be a little different, might it not? But sometimes we forget. The Lord knows our thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows if you're wanting to serve him and to labor in his kingdom. He knows if you're really too tired to serve him or not. You know, I don't know all these things, but God does. You know, you can't hide it from God. All things are naked and open before the God of heaven. There's not anything that God does not know. You can't hide anything from God. He deals with that. He talks about being everywhere that you are. Notice what he says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. You know, I say the same thing. I can't attain to the knowledge of God. I don't know how God knows everything about Brother Randall, Brother Joe, about me, but the Bible tells us he does. He knows every thought, good or bad. He knows every road that Brother Randall, Brother Joe is going to go down this week, next week, and every week of their life. God knows that. And that ought to make a difference in our lives. He knows our thoughts afar off. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, sometimes you might think, I'll go off up here in the mountains, I'll go out here in some desert, and I'll get away from the Lord. But I'm going to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, you can't get away from the God of heaven, for he fills all the universe and all the world. Notice what he says in Jeremiah, I believe it is, 23 and 24. He says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? There's nowhere you can go and hide from the Lord. You may hide from your wife, and you may hide from your husband. You may hide from your worker. You may hide from all people, but you can't hide from the Lord. David makes that clear. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David made it clear that there was nowhere you could go upon this earth and escape God. But David's thankful for that. Because as he said in Psalms 23, it didn't matter what the day was. It didn't matter what the path was that he went down. How many struggles he might or might not have, he knew the Lord was with him. And that's the key. That's why he was so submissive unto God in his prayer. He honored God for all the past providence that he had in his life. That's where we ought to be oftentimes in prayer. I know oftentimes in prayer we get caught up, or I do, in what I want instead of honoring God. This is truly a prayer that worships God. It's a prayer of adoration for the wonderful providence that God had over David in his life, the same providence he has for you and I. You know, whether you know it or not, God's taking care of your needs. Well, oftentimes in our lives, we don't acknowledge God's presence in our life. But as David said here, he is present. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, God sees in the dark as well as he sees in the light. God sees all things. We can't hide from God. I've heard preachers that were called when they were young and didn't want to preach, trying to run from the Lord, but you can't run from the Lord. I can tell you right now, even if you're not preaching, you can't run and hide from the Lord. Wherever you go, he's going to find you. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Do you know that you should praise God? You've been made. You were formed and fashioned in your mother's womb. The structure of your little bitty body upon conception was structured in your mother's womb, and God knew all your members and all the parts of your body before you ever came forth. Isn't that an amazing thing? The body itself is an amazing thing. We have a heart that beats for 50, 60, 100 years, according to how long you live. Blood vessels that have blood flowing through them the entirety of your life. I mean, just to look at the human body, not the natural creation, is a miraculous thing. God knows every detail about you and I. He knows what's on the inside and he knows what's on the outside. He knows our thoughts afar away. David looked upon these. As he thought and meditated and rejoiced and honored God for God's providential care of him, his heart was overflowing. And I believe through meditation, he poured out these words in a prayer. It makes me think sometimes I don't meditate nearly long enough when I do pray. Because God that we serve is a big God. He's an awesome God. He's able to do above and beyond what you ever think or ask. He can help you in time of need. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. You know, he's someone that said would never leave us nor forsake us, that we might boldly say the Lord is our helper. I ask you today, if your prayer life is not as it ought to be, you can study this prayer and numerous prayers in the Bible, all over the Old Testament and New Testament. And I believe it gives us a great opportunity to examine how we pray. Have our prayers become the same prayer over and over and over? Have we begun to utter words and vain repetitions? Or are we meditating and pouring out our heart unto the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that's when we'll see change come about in our prayers, is when we meditate and we pray from the heart. God's people are praying from the heart and not just saying words. When we have the courage to set aside the time day in and day out to pray to God as we ought to pray, I believe that's where change begins in any circumstance or any situation of our lives. May God bless us to be a praying people. May God bless each one of us to examine our prayer life. If it's not up to par, if we're not worshiping God in prayer, I encourage you to read God's word, prayer after prayer, that we might know how to pray unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for your attention this morning. May God use these words for your blessing and for your edification, and may be a benefit to each and every one of us. I pray that. I pray for you in the coming week that the Lord would bless you to be mindful and to meditate and to pray for your life and for the life of those around you and for all the things that we stand in need.